encouraged and you felt great, and then you've had valleys where life has just been a struggle and desperate. You've had a lot of mundane days. You've had a lot of let's just get through the days. Your story is like my story, and it's like everybody else's story. And as a church, the story's been the same. This church has had good days and bad days and struggling days. And our stories are all interlinked and they're all connected. And our stories are important. And as we began to look last week, we ended chapter 8. We looked at that last section in chapter 8 where Jesus is talking before he leaves the temple. And if you'll remember, there was four big thoughts that we wanted to take away from that section and then the first five verses of chapter 9. Four big thoughts that we wanted to take away as it regards to your story. And the first thought was Jesus said that he who obeys my teachings will never die. That you will never die. This body will die if Jesus doesn't come back. This body's going to decay. It's going to get old. Your knees are going to hurt. You're going to get arthritis. You're going to have all of that stuff, but you will never die. This world cannot kill you. And that should be a thought that we need to get seated into our souls so firm that it transforms the way we live. That if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian, if you have trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior, that when this body dies, you will be with Jesus. The Apostle Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So you and I have no reason to fear anything in this world. So not only will you not die, Jesus said at the end of chapter 8, he said, I am. And when he said, I am, he made a claim to be God. And the people there in the temple listening, they knew that Jesus was claiming to be God. And they got ticked off and they got irritated and they picked up rocks and they were going to start to throw rocks at him to stone him and kill him. But Jesus somehow just managed to disappear from them. We talked briefly about the seven I am statements that Jesus makes in John, and I showed them to you, and we're going to go through some of those later as we continue in our study in the book of John. We mentioned briefly John chapter 6, Jesus performed the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, and then he talked about I am the bread of life, and he connected that miracle with his statement, I am the bread of life. And his point was that I can take care of you regardless of your situation, regardless of your story. And that Jesus should be our everything, not just an add-on to our lives, but our everything. And the other thing that related to I am is that Jesus exists outside of time and space. And Jesus, who exists outside of time and space, being God, he has a perspective that you and I do not have. He sees your story from beginning to end. He knows your story better than you do. You and I don't know our whole story because our whole story has not yet been written. And we need to trust the great I am who has a perspective that is beyond ours. And that as the shepherd who is leading us, you know what? He might take us through a valley. He might even take us through a valley of the shadow of death. But we can trust Jesus because he knows the end. And he promises to lead us beside still waters. And he promises to lead us to green pastures. And he promises to lead us to a place of peace. And then as we open chapter 9, Jesus left the temple. And they're walking down the road. And his disciples and Jesus see the blind man. And then the disciples ask this common question that was a popular thought. That who sinned? This parents or this man that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither one. That his blindness is not a result of sin. His blindness is because God has a greater purpose for him. And God wants to do a miracle in him. And God wants to use his story to point to the greatest story ever told, to point to the Messiah who's going to die on the cross. And he says that this man was born blind for a purpose. And when we think of that, well, that seems like a cruel purpose. But when you really begin to think that you're never going to die and this man's going to live for all eternity, this short little period of time that he lived born blind turned into a story that he could tell for all of eternity about his Lord and Savior. And beyond that, we've been telling his story for 2,000 years. And hundreds of millions, if not billions of people have heard his story that points to Jesus as the Messiah. And so not only will you never die, not only is the Jesus the great I am, not only is your story part of a bigger story and that you have a purpose, the third thing that Jesus said was, I am the light of the world. And as you look through chapter 9, you see how Jesus connects the miracle of healing the blind man with it. All of us need to have spiritual sight, and Jesus being the light of the world. So as he closes those first five verses where Jesus talks to his disciples and talks about this blind man's purpose and how he is the light, he then does this. It says, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind, they said, is not this he who sat and begged? And when I read this passage makes me think of Genesis, where God said that in the book of Genesis, he formed Adam out of what? The dust of the ground. And here Jesus reaches down and he takes dust and he makes mud out of the dust. And he puts this mud on this man's eyes. And he says, now if you'll go wash in that pool of Siloam, you'll be able to see. And just like God formed life out of the dust of the ground, and just like Jesus formed sight out of the dust of the ground, Jesus can take the dust of your life, the scraps of your life, the story of your life, the struggles of your life, and he can make something beautiful and wonderful and amazing out of it. That even if you are at rock bottom this morning and you think, I'm like Job and I'm just ready to die, God can transform you into something amazing. And he can make your story a story that will point to Jesus for the rest of eternity. Well, this blind man, he comes back and his neighbors look at him and he can see. And there's confusion because some people are like, hey, this is the guy that was blind. And now all of a sudden he can see what's going on. And others are like, well, no, that's impossible. It's just somebody that looks like him. And meanwhile, the guy's saying, nope, it's me. He put mud on my eyes. He told me to go to the pool. I washed. I came back, and now I can see. And he's telling the neighbors. But the neighbors are kind of confused, and they don't know exactly what to make of this, and they don't know exactly what to do. So this is what all religious people do. They took him to the church, and they asked the preacher for some answers. They took him to the synagogue, their church, and they asked the Pharisees, what in the world is going on? And so the Pharisees wanted to talk to this man. And it tells us that they brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a what? It was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And I wish I had some like dramatic music like they have when you're watching a TV show or a movie. You know, you'll be watching something and that dramatic music comes on and it tells you, uh-oh, dun-dun-dun, something bad's about to happen, right? Every time we see in the Gospel of John that Jesus healed somebody on the Sabbath, it's like, dun, dun, dun. Now the Pharisees are going to come and they're going to pounce because they don't like it when he heals on the Sabbath. He's breaking their rules. But he heals him on the Sabbath day. Well, the Pharisees, they ask him again how he had received his sight. He gives them an abbreviated story. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. Well, therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. This guy broke my rules, so he can't be God. God, if you break my rules, you're not God. Well, others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And that's a logical question. And there was a what? A division among them. Remember chapter 8, we talked about the division that Jesus, as he was teaching, created. I told you that beginning in chapter 5, as Jesus' ministry began to grow and become more popular, that so did the opposition, and so did a division that Jesus caused as he began to preach the truth. And this division is continuing. Well, they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. And this man says, he is a prophet. This blind man who woke up that morning not being able to see, now not only does he have physical vision, God is opening his spiritual vision as well. And he says he's obviously a prophet. In other words, he is obviously somebody sent from God. Otherwise, there's no way he could heal me. He may not have known everything he needed to know about Jesus at this point. He may not have understood that Jesus is the Messiah at this point. We don't know exactly what all he did know, but we do know that he knew enough that he was from God, and that's a start. And we all understand this concept, right? Something happens. You see something big happen, whether it's something good big or something bad big, like you see an accident or something just unexpected happens in your life. You don't process all that information at one time, do you? You have to think through a little bit of it. And then as you think through what happened and you begin to process the stuff, then you start to learn more and more and you begin to start to realize. And that's the way spiritual sight is. The more we begin to look at Jesus, the more we begin to follow Jesus, he begins to open our eyes more and more and more. And throughout this day, as this man's thinking about what happened to him, and as he's listening to the Pharisees, and he's listening to his neighbors, and he's thinking through all that happened, his spiritual eyes are starting to open. And he makes a wonderful statement. He is a prophet. I don't know a whole lot, but he is definitely from God. Well, this does not satisfy the Pharisees. So they again called the man. Whoops, I skipped a section. They first, before they talk to him, they go find his parents. And they ask his parents, what's going on here? And his parents, because they don't want to get involved, because word on the street had been sent that if you proclaim Jesus is the Messiah, we're going to kick you out of the synagogue. And so the parents who are a part of the synagogue, part of the community, they don't want to get in trouble with their pastor. They don't want to get in trouble with their friends at church. They don't want to have to stand up for the truth. They say, like, look, this is all we can tell you. That's our son. He was born blind, and right now he can see. That's all we know. You want to know anything else, you go ask him. He's an adult. Because they were afraid of getting kicked out of the church. They were afraid to stand up for the truth because they were afraid of the consequences. And so the Pharisees, they come back. They asked the man. They said, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. Well, he answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. And I love this phrase. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. And I'm not so sure that he thought Jesus was a sinner. I think he's like, I don't even want to have to talk about that. Here's what I can tell you for sure. Here's what I know for certain. Here is what I am 100% convinced of. This morning when I got up, I was blind. This morning when I got up, I was a beggar. This morning when I got up, my life was in the valley. And right now, I can see. And they could not refute his story. They could not refute his testimony. And if Jesus has healed you, if Jesus has saved you, if Jesus has rescued you from the depths, your story is the greatest story you can tell to point to the greatest story ever told. Your testimony can't be refuted. Because you can say with certainty, all I know is that I was a broken mess. And when I met Jesus, he healed me. And this man made it plain and simple. I was blind a few minutes ago, and I can see now. And God is the only one that can do that kind of work in a person's life. And he stood firm, and he told the truth, and he told it simply. Because truth is simple. It's just not always easy. Well, it doesn't make them happy. They begin to argue with this man. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, well, this is a marvelous thing, or this is an amazing thing that you do not know where he is from. He's opened my eyes. Now, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. This man's logic made a whole lot more sense than all of the Pharisees' teachings. This man who was not educated, didn't go to Harvard, didn't go to Yale, he didn't go to the University of Jerusalem, or whatever university they went to get so smart and learn the Old Testament, all he knew was he had met Jesus. And he knew that Jesus was from God. And that's all he had to tell them. was his story. Well, they answered him, because this is what happens when you speak the truth. And when evil is facing the truth, they don't like it, because when they face the truth, they can't refute the truth. And what did we say a couple weeks ago? They start calling you names. They get angry. They get violent like they did at the end of chapter 8, and they want to kill somebody. So they're looking at truth in the face, but they don't want to have to admit to the truth, and they start calling him names. You were completely born in sin. In other words, it's your fault that you were blind, and if you had only repented of your sins a long time ago, you would have been seeing a long time ago. They began to call him names, and they said, "You're teaching us? You don't know anything. You're dumb. That faith that you believe in, that's just for idiots." So they called him names, and they put him down, and then they cast him out. That means they kicked him out of church. They excommunicated him from the synagogue because he said Jesus was from God. And as far as we know, this is the first person to be kicked out of a synagogue for professing belief in Jesus Christ. He wakes up on Saturday morning and he's blind. By Saturday afternoon, he can see. And by Sunday night, he's kicked out of his community. Now, there's an interesting story arc, is there not? They kicked him out because he told the truth. When you tell the truth, it often will cost you something. And it might cost you something with those closest to you. And it might cost you something with people that are near and dear to you. His parents didn't want to speak the truth because they wanted to preserve their little community. This man couldn't help but speak the truth because when he had met Jesus, his life was changed. The story doesn't end there. Jesus hears about it. Jesus heard that they cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Using the title of divinity for himself, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you." As this man's spiritual eyes began to open, as he begins to process what had happened to him, as he began to debate those who couldn't believe that what happened to him actually happened to him, as he began to stand up for the truth in the face of the lies, as he began to think about all that Jesus had done for him, Jesus comes and reveals himself even more. And Jesus explains to him that, "I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. I am the Savior. Do you believe in me?" And this was his response. "Lord, I believe." What did he believe? What did this man believe in this moment? He didn't believe that Jesus could heal his vision, did he? Because Jesus had already healed his vision. Now he can see. That's not faith any longer because that work's already been done. When he says, "Lord, I believe you are the Son of God." Remember the purpose of the Gospel of John? We've not mentioned it in a couple weeks, but we started off the first few weeks pointing out that John himself in John chapter 21 tells us his purpose is that I'm telling you the things that I'm telling you so that you will believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And then when you come to the head knowledge to believe that, then you will place it in your heart and you will trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The purpose of the Gospel of John is to present to you the evidence of Jesus' claims that he is God, and then you will take a step of faith and put your faith and trust in him. This man just took a step of faith, not just in the fact that Jesus could heal him, but that Jesus is the healer. "I believe that you are the Son of God." And if you are the Son of God, you are therefore then worthy of worship. When is the last time you worshiped Jesus for his healing in your life? When is the last time you worshiped Jesus for that day when you confessed that you were a sinner and you put your faith and trust in Jesus, and you move from death into life because the Holy Spirit then indwelt you because now you are trusting in Jesus and His work on the cross, when is the last time you worshiped Him for that? When is the last time you worshiped Jesus for that healing He did in your soul so long ago, or in your mind, or in your relationship? You and I are made to worship. You and I are called to worship. And when we truly believe that Jesus transformed our lives and He has brought us from death unto life, it should drive us to our knees in gratefulness and in worship of our Savior. And when is the last time you and I truly worshiped Jesus? But that's not the end. Jesus continues. He said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with Him heard these words and said to Him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." And the conversation continues into chapter 10. It's a continuation of the same story. We'll look at that next week. Jesus said, "I came into the world for judgment." Jesus also said, "I came into the world to save sinners." Jesus came to save the lost. He did not come to condemn. But in saving, He creates a dividing line. Do you believe or do you not believe? And for those who refuse to believe, they're going to face judgment. And Jesus came to show people the Father. When you see Jesus and you read the Gospels, you see what the Father is like. And Jesus came to show us the Father. And Jesus came so that those who understand and know that they are broken and that they are a sinner and that they are in need of a Savior, He came to open their eyes so that they could see spiritually. But for those, whether or not they're religious, whether or not they go to church, no matter what they believe, but those who refuse to believe that they need a Savior, they will remain in spiritual darkness and they will remain blind until you take a step of faith and you admit to God that I need a Savior and I'm putting my faith and my trust in You. And we live in a world of darkness. We live in a culture of darkness. We live in a me-centered world where everybody's got to put their face on whatever social media platform they can find so that the world can look at me and I can tell you how great my story is. And isn't it fascinating that everybody's story on social media are beaches, right? And great times. Meanwhile, we're sitting at home going, "Man, I wish my life were that great." Got a little secret for you. Their life's not that great either. That's just a lie that they throw up on the computer. But when we come to the point where we need a Savior and we admit that we are blind, where we admit to God that even as a Christian, "God, I don't have all the answers and I need Your help," Jesus, who is the light of the world, will light your path and He will light your way. And He will show you the next step to take. And He will show you what you need to do. But as we close, I was struck by something this week as I thought about this story. It's kind of in a way that I'd never been struck before. When did the man receive healing? Have you ever thought about that moment? When did he receive the healing? What if this man, Jesus reaches down, makes the mud, puts the mud on his eyes, and the man's like, "Are you crazy?" and walks away. Do you think he would have received his sight? What if the man said, "The pool of Siloam, man, that's a long ways off. I got to walk all the way down there, and I got to walk all the way back. Man, Jesus, You're asking an awful lot of a blind man. I think I'll just go to the house. It's just right around the corner. I think I'll wash off right there." Do you think he would have received his sight? When did this man receive the healing that he so desperately wanted? when he obeyed. When he obeyed the instructions of the healer is when he received the healing. Too many people in this world, they want the healing, but they don't want the healer. They want the gift. They'll take the gift, but they don't want the giver. But you can't have one without the other. Too many people want Jesus to come into their circumstances and heal their circumstances, but they don't want to change their behavior. They don't want to listen to the instructions of the healer that says, "Let me show you the way to change your circumstances." Too many people want Jesus to come and heal my tortured brain, but they don't want to practice Romans 12, 1 and 2 that says that we need to renew our mind with biblical thinking every day. Too many people want the healing of the soul, but they don't want to surrender their soul to the healer. Your healing begins when you begin to obey. And too many people, I think, are sitting and they're waiting and they're hoping and they're praying, "Jesus, heal me." And Jesus is saying, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." And as long as you sit and wait and you never get up and you never go wash in the pool of Siloam and you never get cleansed, you'll never receive the healing that Jesus is offering you. It is in the obedience to the instructions of the healer. We understand this in our physical world. If you go to the doctor and your blood pressure is really, really high, and he says, "If you take these pills, it'll help your blood pressure." Pills can sit on the counter all day long. You got to follow the instructions. And spiritually, it's the same way. You and I must take a step of obedience to receive the healing that is offered by our Savior. Now, we don't have a pool of Siloam here at church. We have a baptismal. Haven't used it in a while, and I'm praying that soon someone will be saved and baptized. And we even baptized people who said, "I've been away from God for 20 years, but I want to rededicate my life. Can I get baptized again?" Sure enough, you can get baptized again. There is no saving in the water. It's just a demonstration that I want to follow Jesus. So that's the closest thing we got to a pool of Siloam. But you know what we do have? We have an altar. And I think many times Christians sit in a pew. This is my opinion. But I think it's a pretty good opinion. I think many times Christians sit in the pews after a message and they pray, "God, heal me." And God says it starts with a step of faith towards the altar. An outward demonstration of the fact that Jesus spoke to me during the message and I have to respond. I know you can get right with God in the pew, but there is something special and there is something unique about humbling yourself in front of God and in front of your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not an admission of weakness. It's not an admission of failure. It's not even an admission of sin that needs to be cleaned. It's simply saying, "I need to respond and follow the command of my Savior." And there is something healing in the altar. And maybe God is waiting on you to go to the pool and wash your eyes before He'll bring healing into your heart. There may be some of you watching on the live stream today that God's been telling you, you need to get off your couch and you need to go be a part of the church. You need to quit watching church. I understand some people cannot go. They are physically unable. And we are happy to provide that. But I'm telling you, there is something about being a part of a church that is healing. So Randy, if you'll come, and whoever's helping Randy, we're going to go to God in prayer here in just a moment. You do whatever you want. If God has spoken to you, I would ask that you come forward. It's not magical, but there is something amazing when you come and kneel before God. And as a church, I've been struck in the last couple of weeks. We're going through the Experiencing God on our Sunday morning life group, and the last 2 weeks is about making major adjustments to join God in His work. And the struggle that I have, both for me personally and for us as a church, is sometimes knowing what is the adjustment that needs to be made. Because we don't want to run out and run ahead of God, but at the same time, we have to take steps of faith as a church in order to continue to grow and to continue to follow God. And as a church, God has been convicting me lately that we need to be better at prayer. All the research shows that the churches that have died in our country in the last 20 years, one of the biggest problems in every church that was researched was they stopped praying. Prayer is the lifeblood of our church, because prayer is how we communicate through the Holy Spirit to God the Father to determine the will of our Father. And we need to be a praying church. Not just praying for sick people, although I'm okay with praying for sick people. But we need to be praying for God's Spirit and God's moving in our church so that we shine a light so bright in this community that people go, what's going on? And we need to be a praying people so that when we walk out into that dark world, we can speak with boldness about the work that Jesus did in our lives, and we can speak about our story the way the blind man got to speak about his story. Because maybe you didn't receive some kind of healing like the blind man, but if you're saved today, Jesus did heal you. And as we close, I can't promise you physical healing in this life. I can promise you that you will receive physical healing in the next life. That one day this body will be gone and God will give us a new body. And you will receive all of the physical healings you need for all of eternity. And in these bodies, in this time, we're going to suffer a little bit. We're going to have pain. We're going to have a struggle. But this life is the only life where we will have an opportunity to suffer for the name of Jesus. So while we will receive physical healing in eternity, you can receive spiritual healing today. But it starts when you go to the pool and wash. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven, we know, Jesus, you are the healer. We know that you healed this blind man. We know that you transformed not only his life, but lives around him. We know that his story is an amazing story. But God, our stories are amazing as well. God, we have a story to tell others about what you did in our lives. Make us passionate about telling others. Make us wise in seeing opportunities to present the gospel. Dear God in heaven, make us strong and courageous to obey the instructions of the healer. Dear God in heaven, we want healing in our lives. We want healing in our families. We want healing in our church. May we obey and may we respond to the things that you've called us to so that we will have the healing and we will have a story to share. Oh, dear God, I thank you for preserving these words. I thank you for preserving the story of the blind man. It speaks so loudly and so boldly to the power of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that as we close in a time of invitation, that we will respond as you have called. Let us all stand and pray. In Christ's name we pray. Brother Randy.
I just want to say before we go into this that there was, during this message here, there's two people, two main characters in this story was Christ and the blind man. And just for me personally, I couldn't stop thinking about Christ during this passage. And I've changed our altar call song kind of last minute on Mark, and I'm nervous as can be now. But anyways, there's a reason for that. I wanted to be obedient, just as the blind man. But also there's a line in this song that I wanted to read to you before we start. And like I said, during the passage, I couldn't help but think about Christ. And This line says, through all the hurtful things you've done to me, you know my love has never changed. And what a powerful statement. So I would encourage you this morning. A lot of times we tend to sit in our pews during the altar call because maybe it wasn't the actual message. Or you afraid to come forward because maybe the message might point something at you. You come to this altar doesn't have to have anything to do with the message, is what I'm trying to say. It has nothing to do with what the message was preached today. It doesn't have to have. You come up here and ask for forgiveness. You come up here and ask for healing for somebody else. You come up here just to talk to God. And for me, myself, like I said, I thought about Christ during this, and I thought about all the things that we're just as responsible as the people that done it. Through all the hurtful things that I have done to you, His love has never changed.